Hi, I'm Pastor Stuart Mizell from Westminster Presbyterian Church. I want to thank you for joining us today for our online worship experience. I know that the last few weeks have been really difficult on all kinds of levels for all of us. But I hope that as we go through the service today, you'll find encouragement in the Lord Jesus and in the grace that we have in Him. As we prepare to worship, let's just take a few moments to silence our hearts, to be still, and know that God is God. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 148, verses 1 through 13. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. And He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. As we worship God together, we can recognize that He is holy, and apart from Christ, we are not. We have sinned and fallen short of His glory. It may sound strange to worship by confessing our sins, but it's actually the right thing for us to do because God already knows all of our sins. He already knows what we would like to hide from each other, what we do when no one's looking, and what we do when everybody can see it. He already knows all of it. And so when we confess our sins, what we're saying is we agree with you, God. We agree that we are not what we ought to be, and we want to be different. Forgive us, cleanse us, make us something new. And so I would invite you to confess our sins together as we read the following prayer. Merciful Lord, we confess that with us there is an abundance of sin. But in you there is the fullness of righteousness, an abundance of mercy. We are spiritually poor, but you are rich, and in Jesus Christ came to be merciful to the poor. Strengthen our faith and trust in you. We are empty vessels that need to be filled. Fill us. We are weak in faith. Strengthen us. We are cold in love. Warm us. And make our hearts fervent for you, that our love may go out to one another and to our neighbors, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And just as we worship God by confessing our sins, we can also worship God by confessing our hope, the hope that is found in the good news of the Lord Jesus, who died for our sins and rose for our lives, that we would be His forever. So let's read together the passage of Scripture from Romans 5, verses 6 to 11, and let's confess our hope in the good news of Jesus. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Beyond all measure, that He should give His
Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful. We are thankful for all of the blessings, all of the good that you have given us in the Lord Jesus and by your Spirit. Thank you that you have made us your people, your church, your body, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you reside in us and that we are the temple in which you dwell. And even though we may be scattered, right now, we still are your church, and we're thankful for that. We thank you for our missionaries who we support, who go out into the world and are striving to serve you and serve others in a way that will honor you and bring good to them in the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for Tom and Lucy Wright. We thank you for their work in Haiti. Will you bless them, encourage them, keep them safe during this current pandemic, and cause their ministry to thrive. Lord, we also want to pray for a community church here in Sumter, for First Presbyterian Church with Nick Cheek. Thank you for Nick and for the breath of fresh air that he has brought to First Presbyterian. Will you continue to work in him? And in that church to bring about good. And may they see good fruit coming from the ministry that they have there. We also want to pray for Presbytery Church of the Week, Surfside Presbyterian Church with Brian Peterson. Thank you for bringing Brian to Surfside. Thank you for the good things that he has done since he's come there. Will you continue to bless that church and be an encouragement to them? And Father, we pray for our own church, that you would help us as Westminster to grow during this particular time in our lives where we are stuck at home more often than we would like to be, where we can't gather together the way we would like to, where there are all kinds of restrictions and things that we're trying to abide by for the safety of others and the safety of our families and of ourselves. Would you give us wisdom to know how to manage and navigate this well? Give us love and encouragement so that we will not grow weary in doing good. And help us to grow, to come out on the other side of this stronger, better, more loving, looking more like Jesus. We also want to pray for our leaders worldwide, nationally, the state, and in this community. Give them wisdom to know how to navigate these things well. It is such a hard and difficult time that they have trying to make the right decisions. Give them wisdom and lead them into what is right and good. And Father, we pray for those who are on the front lines of battling this pandemic, our healthcare workers, doctors, nurses, and others who are right in the middle of it, trying to care for those who are sick and dying. Would you protect them, give them encouragement, and help them? And particularly, we pray for the people of our church who are, again, on the front lines, who are working hard in the hospitals and in nursing homes and in other sections of our community where they face real danger every day. Thank you for them, and will you please encourage them and keep them safe and help them to love people well and care for people well during this time. And most of all, Lord, we pray that you would be honored and glorified through your church during this time, that the light of the church would shine, that the light of Jesus would shine through your church, and that we truly would be salt and light in this community and in the world around us. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to continue in our series that's been entitled Money, 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 Money. And you may think, well, Stuart, why are we talking about money during a pandemic? Well, think about it. Haven't you been worried about the economy recently? Haven't you been wondering about what you're going to do financially if the worst comes? Haven't you given thought to those who have lost their jobs or who maybe cannot work right now for various reasons? Thinking about money biblically makes a lot of sense all the time, but it even more so makes sense when we're going through a crisis. So I want to encourage you to listen to what God's Word says from 2 Corinthians. We're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and read the first 9 verses. And here's what God's Word has to say to us. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. So I have a confession to make. I really enjoy jelly beans. That's right, jelly beans. I love me some jelly beans. And especially if they are Jelly Belly jelly beans. Oh man, those things are delish. They are delectable little tiny nuggets of wonder and goodness that just bring so much joy to your mouth when you pop one in. You can tell that I really like jelly beans. Now, and if they're jelly beans that are Jelly Belly and they are Tutti Frutti flavored, man, if I could get a bag of Tutti Frutti Jelly Belly jelly beans, somebody would have to call the ambulance because I'm going into a sugar coma. And that's no joke. But let me say that that's really not my confession. My confession is that sometimes my family, who knows my love of jelly beans, will buy me a bag of jelly beans, even, yes, Jelly Bellies. And then when I have them in my hand and I'm enjoying them, someone in the family will say, "May I have some?" And I have to admit, for just a few seconds, maybe they're just even milliseconds, my first reaction is to say, "No, they're mine. You can't have them." Now, most of the time I come to my senses and recognize, well, that's being selfish, Stuart. You're not a Scrooge. Come on. You don't want to be a Scrooge. You don't want to be this way. Give to your children. Give generously of these delectable little nuggets of wonder. Yeah, give it to them. And so, normally, I do. But I have to admit that there's that tiny little part of me, or at least the tiny little time period, where I think, can I keep all these to myself? You know, that is the way that many of us think about money. Rather than giving generously to people around us, we may think, well, I want it for myself. I want this money for what I want it for. I've got plans, I've got purposes, I've got stuff I need to do, I want to do. And yeah, okay, so you may be having a hard time paying your rent, or you may be having a difficult time with whatever's going on with you. Okay, well, fine, but you know, don't ask me for anything. Well, God's word, particularly the passage we read just a few moments ago, shows us that there's something different than stinginess, scrooginess, selfishness. But there is a desire to give generously that comes from God's grace. In fact, one of the things that we can see in this passage is that generous giving flows from the grace of God in Christ. Generous giving flows from the grace of God in Christ. As we see in this passage, Paul says, he starts off by saying, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. See, he says, you can look at the church of Macedonia and you can see the grace of God in action. How? Verse 2, through their outflow of a wealth of generosity, they gave generously. And that's connected to the grace of God that is at work in them. Now, before anybody gets the wrong idea about how this sermon is going to go, and maybe you're thinking, oh, here it comes. Stuart's giving the pitch to give your tithes and offerings. That's not really where this is going. Not really. It could apply in that way, but that's not really what we want to talk about today, particularly from this passage. No, when you look at what they were giving to, where this wealth of generosity welled up and they gave, they were giving, verse 3, for the relief of the saints. You see, Paul was trying to raise up money for the church in Jerusalem, because the church in Jerusalem was undergoing a severe famine. And they needed the money to be able to help them survive. And so Paul was going to these other churches and he was saying, can you give to the church in Jerusalem? Will you be able to do that? And the church in Macedonia said, yes, we beg you. We long for this. We want to do this. Let us give and give and give generously. That is what we see here. The grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia led to them giving generously to the need that was found in the church in Jerusalem. And this act of giving generously comes first from the grace of God that is active in our lives. And Paul grounds that in the gospel when we look at verse 9, and he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. That's right. The Son of God, he was basking in the riches of heaven and the comforts and glories of heaven itself. And yet, he left all that behind and was willing to become poor, to become a little baby. A baby who grew up to be a man, and a man who did not even have a place where he could lay his head. He became poor and even gave himself up to death on a cross so that his riches would be given to us. And that's a beautiful picture of the gospel. That's a beautiful picture of the generosity of Christ. He gave himself for us. And he gave himself up for us to give us his riches. Not necessarily monetary riches, but the riches of the glories of being connected to Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who inherits all things and is willing to share it with us. That is the picture of the gospel that is grounded in Christ. That is the picture of real generosity, generous giving. And that's why when the grace of God was evident among the church in Macedonia, it showed up in generous giving. Where the Macedonians gave generously to the need of the Jerusalem church. You know, back in 2018, Hunter Shamat was traveling from South Dakota to his sister's wedding in Las Vegas. Too late, he realized that he had left his wallet on the airplane. Now, think about that. You're traveling from one state to another, and then you realize, oh no, I left my wallet on the plane. His ID was in that wallet, his debit card, a signed paycheck was in the wallet, and also $60 in cash. And now he realized all of it's gone. But it turns out that a man found the wallet, and he actually sent it back to Mr. Shamat. And this was a wonderful act of kindness in and of itself. But the man who found the wallet and returned it, his name was Todd Brown, did something more than just return it. He also included a note, and that note read this way: Hunter, found this on a Frontier flight from Omaha to Denver, wedged between the seat and wall. Thought you might want it back. All the best. P.S. I rounded your cash up to an even $100 so you could celebrate getting your wallet back. Have fun. So rather than taking the money, Mr. Brown was generous. He gave. He not only gave the wallet back, he gave more. And isn't that what we see in Jesus? The Son of God who left the riches of heaven to come to earth to be poor for our sake so that he might give us his riches. He didn't just restore something to us that was lost. He didn't simply forgive sins. No, he gave us a righteous standing before our God. He gave us adoption into the family of God. He gave us the Holy Spirit who resides in us. He gave us a new heart that is growing to reflect his character more and more. He's given us an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. He gave us eternal life. He has given us the promise that we will share with him in his glory. That's riches untold. And you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. It is through the generosity of God giving to us that we too give to others generously. Now there's a second point that we need to see. It's not just generous giving in general terms. No, what the Macedonians did was even more remarkable. You see, what they show us and what Paul is wanting us to see is that out of the riches we have in Christ, and we have riches, out of the riches we have in Christ, we can even give sacrificially. Out of the riches we have in Christ, we can even give sacrificially. Notice what Paul says here. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction. Well, let's pause there for a moment. Think about what he's saying. The church in Macedonia, they were going through a severe test of affliction. And he doesn't describe what that severe test of affliction was, but it didn't sound like a party. It didn't sound like a really fun time. It was a severe test of affliction. And then he goes on to say that their abundance of joy, even in the midst of this severe test of affliction, and their extreme poverty. Now think about that. Severe test of affliction, extreme poverty. You would think the churches of Macedonia would say, hey, we would love to give, but we're really not able. We just don't have it. But what happens when the grace of God really captures us from the inside out, and we have embraced that grace fully and thoroughly? What we find is that even in a severe test of affliction, even during extreme poverty, an abundance of joy can overflow in a wealth of generosity, like it did with the Macedonians. Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. And then in verse 3, we see, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means. And they did this of their own accord. They weren't pushed into it. Paul didn't twist their arm. They weren't forced to do it. No, they did it of their own accord. In fact, they begged Paul earnestly, give us the favor of being able to take part in the relief of the saints. And the way that they did this, the reason they were able to do this, is the grace of God in their lives, where they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, they gave themselves to other Christians. And so Paul points all of this out for the church in Corinth to see the example of what has happened when the grace of God really impacts a community, a group of people. They can give not just generously, but generously and sacrificially to the needs of the church, whatever they may be. So there's this story about how several men were in a locker room in a private kind of swanky exercise club. And there was a cell phone lying on a bench, and the phone started to ring. And a man went to the cell phone and he picked it up and he said, hello. And the voice on the other side said, honey, it's me. And the man said, oh, well, hey, sugar, how's it going? And then she said, well, you know, I'm at the mall, two blocks from the club. I saw this beautiful mink coat. It's absolutely gorgeous. Can I buy it? It's only $1,500. And the man hesitated for a minute and he said, well, okay, I guess so, if it means that much to you. And then the lady said, thanks. Oh, yeah. And let me tell you, I stopped by the Mercedes dealership earlier today and I saw the new models. I saw one that I really, really liked, and I spoke to the salesman, and he gave me a great price. Oh, yeah? Well, how much did he quote you? And she said, only $60,000. And he said, oh, okay, well, for that price, I want to make sure that we get all the options. But yeah, it sounds good. And then the woman said, oh, great, thank you, honey. Oh, yeah, before I hang up, there's one more thing that I wanted to tell you. It might seem like a lot, but remember that house we saw a while back? You know, the one that was beachfront property and it had the pool and the English garden? Remember that house? I saw that it's for sale and they dropped the price. It's only $450,000 right now. And I think we should go and put a bid on it. And of course he says, well, how much do you think we should bid for? And she said, well, I was thinking we come in around $420,000. What do you think? And he said, yeah, that sounds like a good plan. Let's do that. Let's put a bid in for $420,000. And then the woman said, oh, thank you, honey. I'll see you later. Bye. I love you. And the man said, I love you too. Bye. And he hung up. And then he stood there looking at his phone, looking at the phone for just a few seconds. And then he finally held the phone up like this. And he said, hey, does anybody know whose phone this is? You know, it's easy to be generous with someone else's money. It's easy to spend someone else's money. But when it's our own, it can be difficult to be generous. It can be difficult to give generously. It can even be more difficult to give sacrificially, to give in a way where it's a really big deal. But the grace of God in Christ is a big deal. And think about what Christ has done, how he gave sacrificially, how he gave up all of these riches that were in heaven, the glories and the comforts and the wonders. He left it all behind to become flesh and to live among sinners like me and you. And then he was willing to go to the cross to die for us, that we would have life in him. And of course, he was even willing to be buried. But then he rose from the dead, and as the living, resurrected Savior, he wants to give us these riches of his glory. Wow. And because he has given to us sacrificially, it frees us up when we recognize the riches we have in Christ and how much more the riches that are in Christ are better than any riches this world has to offer. We're freed up to give, and to give generously and even sacrificially to those who are in need. But there's one more thing that this passage points out to us. Yes, it's the grace of God that causes generosity to flow. It is his goodness in Christ, the riches that we have in Jesus, that allows us to give sacrificially. But there's one more point that Paul wants to make in this passage at least, and that would be this, that our generosity to the needs of the church demonstrates our love for the body of Christ. Our generosity to the needs of the church demonstrates our love for the body of Christ. We see the church in Macedonia gave generously, even sacrificially, to the needs of the church in Jerusalem. And so Paul says, starting in verse 6, accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. What Paul's getting at in this passage is that he saw this Corinthian church, and they had a lot of gifts. They had a lot of things going for them. Yes, they had problems, they had issues, but a lot of those problems and issues came because God had given them so much of His grace. And they didn't know how to handle it well. And that's what we kind of see in 1 Corinthians. But here in 2 Corinthians, Paul is reminding them of how much good they have. They excelled in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in earnestness. They excelled in so many things because of the grace of God. And now he was urging them, excel in giving generously as well. And if you do that, it proves that your love is genuine. Your love for us as the apostles, your love for the church in general, your love for the church in Jerusalem, they're undergoing this severe famine, your love for the Macedonians, that they gave out of extreme poverty, and you're thinking, wait a second, if they gave out of extreme poverty and we have the means to be able to give, shouldn't we also give? And Paul wasn't even pressuring them by saying, you must do this. I command you to do this. No, he says, look, this isn't a command. I'm asking you to do this as a means of showing your love. When we see people in the church who are in need, and we take some of what we have, and we give generously, even sacrificially, we're demonstrating our love for the body of Christ. We're demonstrating that these people matter and that we love them and we want to share with them some of the good things God has given to us. As we start to think about the application of how this might play itself out in our current situation, I want you to think about what's going on right now. No, we're not under a famine, but there is a pandemic. And the pandemic is hurting church members, Christians, and even whole churches as we speak. Think about the needs of the body that are popping up during this present situation. People have lost their jobs. Some people are unable to work. There are some whose financial situation is dire. It may have been dire even before this pandemic, but now it is even more dire. There are people who are sick and need financial support. Think about those churches that are in financial trouble because they can't keep up because of this social distancing and the lack of funds coming in. Think about how there are so many people who are going through even mental and emotional distress, and how they need support. All of these ways are ways that are things that are going on right now in this period of time. And what's the church going to do? What are we as individual Christians going to do? How might the Spirit be moving us to see the need and to be generous, even sacrificial in our giving? You know, as we're thinking about that, let me throw out a few things. You know, it's April, and I know tax day has already come and gone. Well, actually, yes and no, because they moved the tax date to further back. But April is typically the time when people get their taxes finished and you get your tax return. What if, for some of us, we thought about giving our tax return to a need we know about, or at least a part of it, a portion? Or what if we were to take that tax return and decide we're going to give it to several different situations that we know about? You also know that the government is passing out stimulus checks. For some of us, that's really needed. And for some of us, it's not. I mean, let's be honest. For some of us, that stimulus check is just icing on a cake that we already have. What would it look like for us to say, you know, when that stimulus check comes, instead of spending it on things that, you know, maybe don't really matter in my life, or using it for some frivolous purpose, or even something important that we want but don't need, what if we decided to use that stimulus check for the good of someone who is really suffering, who has really gone through it with this pandemic, someone who maybe they had to go into hospital for weeks on end and they can't pay those bills? I mean, who knows what kinds of issues that might come up in the next few weeks or months? And what if we said, you know, we're going to take that stimulus check and we're going to give it to someone who really needs it? Now, this is going to start some of you shaking in your boots. But what if we did something really radical, like what happened in the early church? In Acts 2, we read about how all who believed were together and they had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and their belongings and they distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, I've said in a previous sermon that I don't think that what happened here is that every single individual Christian sold every single thing that they owned. I don't think that that was the case. I don't think you can back that up scripturally or even just logically. But what we do see in this passage is that when the early church looked around and they saw that there were needs, they were willing to give up some of the niceties of their life for the good of others. And I'm asking, yes, this might sound radical. This might even sound anti-American in some way. But what if the church of God, during this particular pandemic, stood up and said, you know what? I don't need X, but so-and-so needs food. So-and-so needs shelter. So-and-so needs whatever it might be. And I'm willing to give up X so that they can have what they need. What kind of powerful impact would that make on the lives of those who we help and a watching world? Wouldn't that demonstrate the grace of God really has captured our souls? That Jesus and His sacrifice for us really has made an impact on our lives, and we're living differently because of it. One last thing that I want to say about this is that Westminster Presbyterian is a generous church. I have seen people give and give and give, sometimes giving to needs, and sometimes it's not even needs, it's just generous giving. And when we know about a problem, an issue, there have been many times where I've seen the church rise up and meet the occasion. So I'm not saying anything to this particular church body that you don't already know and you're not already practicing in some way. all that I'm doing is pointing out that this is the work of God's grace among us and in us. And when we start to recognize, hey, God really is at work in us, that's where this generous spirit is coming from. That's where this sacrificial giving is coming from. It's from God. Then we can fan into flame that small fire of generosity that's already at work in us. That's already there. So let's continue to grow. Church, let's continue to grow in giving generously out of the riches we have in Christ. Let me pray for us along those lines. Father, will you help us to grow more and more generous in our giving? That our hearts will be so captured by your grace in Christ, that our lives would be so moved by your Spirit that we would be willing to be even sacrificial in giving to those who are in need. Open our eyes to see the needs, open our hearts to want to give, and give us wisdom to know how to give generously and well to those who need it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, Master, whose I am, which is thine alone to be, by thy blood of spotless lamb, shed so willingly for me.
Jesus, at thy feet I fall. Oh, be thou my all in all.
Jesus, Master, whom I serve, is so feebly and so low.
Hear the Lord's benediction for his people. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Amen.